Hi, everybody. Welcome out. Okay, here we go. We're back at it. We're doing the 21st chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is class 19, technically, but class 19 has been going on for several weeks now. This is our third week. But we got a lot to cover here. Last 2 weeks, we talked about worship in general and that God defines the acceptable way of worship. We looked at prayer being one of those elements, the first element of worship. And we talked about different abuses and inventions of men and devices of Satan that could enter into worship should we not be scriptural or listen to what God says to what we do in worship. I would argue that every church is kind of moving toward becoming a liberal church. Just to say, we're going that direction. If we're not committed to this principle that worship is to be according to Scripture, if we don't have a confessional standard according to what the Bible says, we're moving toward pragmatism, worldly acceptance. What are the standards of the culture? That's where we're going. If we don't have this, confessional standards for worship are essential. We've mentioned about liberty of conscience in life. You know, there are principles that we live by that we have some liberty of a conscience, whether it's not officially or addressed in Scripture. So Christians come to different conclusions on some matters: what to read, what to watch, what to wear. These different things that you might apply to your lives. That's the broad principle of Christian liberty. But in worship, there is no liberty, in a sense. We do what God has said, and we have a confessional standard. Otherwise, we're going to be driven to pragmatism, what works, what attracts the most people. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be as scriptural as possible when we talk about worship. So today we're going to look at what are the elements of worship that God has given, what forms might those appear in, and then the circumstances of those things. So we'll as we get into that, let's take a moment to pray and ask God to bless the time that we have today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather and to perfect one another in your truth. We pray, Christ, that you'd be at work doing this, applying your saving blessings to your people through your continual intercession for us. Uphold us, we pray. Lead us. Give us clear minds to think and to understand your word and to apply it and give us a heart to apply it, a heart to believe it and trust it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's move on to our text today, which is going to be the fifth section of our standards on 21st chapter of the Westminster Confession. We're going to be reading fifth section. We'll be hitting the scriptural proofs there underneath it. So let's look at them. One by one, I was looking at the elements of worship. We saw last week that prayer was one of those. I'm going to go ahead and write that on the board before we read it. Prayer. Okay. Let's get to it. Now, the fifth section says, the reading of the scriptures with godly fear. Okay, there's an element right there. Let's put that on the board. Reading scripture. Prayer according to God's word would be the first one, but reading of scripture with godly fear. Let's look at a few verses here for the first section. As you look at Luke 4:16 and 17, it mentions Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And it goes on to say it. And then in Acts 15:21, it says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So the idea was they're reading the law of Moses, the prophets, in the synagogues weekly, publicly. And that was to continue. If you see places like Colossians 4:16, Paul says in his letter, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. The idea is that we read the scriptures in public. That's the number one thing. That's what God's people had been doing. That's what God told them to do. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, he says, I put to Thessalonians, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And then it says in Revelation 1:3, the last book of the Bible, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep it, what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, that's just a smattering of verses that support the idea that we're to have the reading of scriptures with godly fear in our worship. Any pushback on that? I think we might not need to have that. As Stephanie Mulchan helps you put together the bulletin every week and get it formatted right and everything like that. And she's just absolutely, I'm making her work hard. I mean, I'm pushing her to the limits because there's so much scripture on these bulletins that it's killing her. You know, she's trying to fit it all in. And there's like, we got to change the fonts. And it's a beatdown on her. So, but I feel like we want to have more scripture rather than less. Now, quantity-wise, you know, we want to have the most we can do. And so we obviously have reading before the sermon and reading during the sermon. We have the reading before the confession of sin. Each week we read a chapter of the Psalms, and we read, and the call to worship is read scripture. The benediction is read scripture. The Lord's Prayer is read scripture. And we have, you know, printed scripture on the bulletin meditation portions for you to read. So there's a lot of scripture reading in public, and that's because that's by design. We're not making these things up practically to appeal to the most people, but these are the things that we believe God wants us to be doing. Does that make sense? So you could see why that might not be attractive, and there might be objectionable parts in there that you might not want to read out loud, but that's not going to stop us from reading them out loud. We're going to read them all, and so we'll do the best we can to get to all of it. And then I will die someday, or I will be called somewhere else someday. And then another minister or another minister on staff here will read the scripture publicly. And that's what we will do forevermore. That's the calling until Christ comes. Okay, fair enough. Any questions? Again, dumb point. It's like the most obvious point. Read scripture in worship. That's an element of worship. A lot of times we think of worship as raising my hand, singing. Okay, that's not worship. You know, that's not the fullness of worship. Worship is prayer, reading of scripture. Okay, so these are the elements. So what are the forms? You've got long prayers, long readings, short readings. You've got extemporaneous prayers, confession prayers that are written out. For the corporate readings, you've got different kinds of prayers, styles of prayers, different genres of prayers. You've got reading of scripture, so the form is kind of the same on all that, but it's how much you read, when you read it, where you put it, those kind of things. So forms and circumstances, we won't deal with that yet, but that'll be more for the next time. But you see what I'm saying there? There's the elements of worship, and then form is going to be determined by other factors, like how are you going to do this? You know, so the forms, there's some leeway within the forms, what's it going to actually look like? But those are the non-negotiable elements we need to have first and foremost: prayer and reading of scripture. Okay, next one, reading of scripture with godly fear. Okay, so the idea of reverence to the scriptures, right? And then it says the sound preaching. So the sound preaching. So not just preaching, but sound preaching. What would be sound preaching? I would love to know because I'm about to do it. I mean, help me to know. So what is sound? Yeah, right. It'd be scriptural. Yes. Yes. Sound preaching. Yes. Scriptural. Yes. Keep giving me more. I need tips. That's helpful. That I'm going to make sure I'm scriptural as much as possible and preaching. So preaching.
Clear proclamation of the gospel.
Clear gospel.
A distinction between law and gospel.
Okay. Distinguishing the gospel and the law. So I'm not going to jot down a lot of things here, but you guys are saying things that are helpful. It would be Christ-centered, I would imagine. You know, not just a moralistic lesson on some character or what not to do, what to do. If you could find it in the same message in a Jewish synagogue, it's probably not a good sermon. Like that's the proverb. It's good to know that if it could be a good TED talk, probably not a good sermon. There's a lot of things that could be. You could have that, but it needs to be Christ-centered.
Sounds like a professor said something.
Do what?
It sounds like a professor said something to you when you were doing your first sermons.
Oh yeah, I mean, no, I got like railed on. I mean, no, I mean, give me a yeah. I mean, yeah, that's why we do it. That's why we do it.
I remember a pastor saying the same thing, like when he was in school. People mm-hmm. would do a lot of sermons that are all, you know, like, oh, you have to do this, do that, mm-hmm. moralistic lessons. But then the professor would rail them, saying that you didn't even mention the gospel.
So right.
This could belong in a synagogue.
Yeah, you can. Yeah, I heard you're preaching about the gospel, but not the gospel. Yeah, you know, that's like preaching about it, but not preaching it. That's another. But so that's where you have the preaching labs and the seminary to have a safe place to fail. You become an intern. You know, it's like, Lord willing, we'll have some interns who will be, you know, preparing for ordination someday, who will be able to preach and get experience as well doing that. So they can make the mistakes and some safe places to fail. So that's a big point, because it is a big deal. The sound preaching is a big deal. It's an element of worship. It's not something we take lightly. So that's a big point there. It's not a talk. it's not just a talk. It's preaching the word. Okay. Now there's a seriousness to it. Soundness needs to be there for preaching. Okay. Any questions? Thoughts? Assuming talking to them, preaching to the choir here, preaching to the choir. You guys have already on board with this, probably, but it's good to know. Let's talk about where we get this from. So if you go down to B, 2 Timothy 4:2, 2 Timothy 4:2 is one place, and this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. One of my professors would say, hey, you need to have a sermon in your trunk at all times. Like, you just maybe have it on your iPad or something. I don't know today, but in today's time terminology, but have it. You could be ready to preach whenever, you know, if you have to. Acts 5:42, and that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, so they're talking day after day, and this preach the word. It's like, you know, it's like, You can think about how we dealt with COVID or how we didn't deal with COVID or whatever it was. But like thinking about like the COVID situation of like the government saying, hey, you need to not meet. And then like, how do we address that when like this is one of the most important things that God tells us to do is to worship him. Right. And so we need to take that seriously, and to go for months and months and months and years and years and years without corporate prayer, reading of scripture and sound preaching is just a death. I mean, that is not something we ever desire, and that would be an example where we would have to do everything we can to meet and to make that possible to do, right? Because this is a big deal. As Paul says, preach the word in season, out of season. You know, every day. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ, as Acts 5:42 says. Okay, so there's two scripture proofs there for that. And then next, we've got this, it says, in conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. So hearing the word. All right, so now I get to speak to you about what you should be doing, right? If you're hearing, I need to be doing it as well, but so... Go to bed on Saturday night, you know, like go, like get ready, be ready for conscionable hearing, right? Not just, sleeping through the thing, you know, but listening intentively, not like you listen to other things, you know, that you're, okay, I'm going to dial up a podcast to listen to while I'm driving. No, this is a different situation. This is a different situation, yeah, that you're going to be listening in a different matter. So let's look at some scripture proofs to that end. James 1:22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you're here to say, hey, I'm here to hear and to do. I am looking to be transformed. That's my expectation. I think that I'm going to be different than when I started this today. I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer alone. Yeah. So look at in Acts 10:33. It says, "So I sent you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This is Cornelius in Acts 10. And he is like, we are ready. We're gathered in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. And in Matthew 13:19, this is about our attitude here toward hearing the word. It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown. He's explaining the parable there, but the evil one snatching it away. We want to cling tightly to it so it is not snatched away. We want to engage with the word and hear it as it says. Do what?
Take root.
Because you have to. It's like those bonsai trees, right? They're so delicate, right? They have to be cared for, right? And you have to have a root system, and it can't grow everywhere. Like, you need the right conditions. So we want the right conditions. So we want to be focusing. So that the word will dwell richly in us and take root in our hearts. Now that's a good way to say it. Now, so as you see there, it says consciously hearing the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, reverence. Okay, as you see in Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." So faith comes through hearing, right? And hearing comes through faith. So you have to be trusting that the Lord has your best in mind, and that you're going to listen to him and obey. You have to resolve to trust him, which is believing the things you can't see, and believing in the one whom you know to be your good shepherd, and hearing his voice. Isaiah 66:2, let's do one more here. It says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Speaking there of the one to whom the Lord looks. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. All but that's Christ, you know, is the one who is humble in spirit, contrite, and trembles at my word. And then we are sanctified to look like Christ. We want, our meat is to do the will of the Father who sent Christ. We want to do his will and be pleasing to him, because he has, we tremble at his word as Christ does. Not my will, but your will be done. This is who God makes us to be. This is who we desire to be. Not disobedient and irreverent toward the word. Okay, so hearing the word is part of our worship, right? So prayer, reading of scripture, preaching the word, hearing the word. Okay, the fifth thing on here is singing of psalms with grace in the heart. Singing of psalms with grace. All right. Et cetera, in the heart. Now, singing. Singing is obvious part of worship, right? That's like when we think of like, okay, like you hear people say from up front in Christian settings, now we're going to worship. And what they mean is we're going to sing. And now we're going to stop worshiping. We're going to listen to a message, right? So like that's kind of how it was presented to me many times. It's like, so worshiping is singing. So this is like the obvious one, right? But why? Why does God do this? What is the command? Let's look at it in a few ways here. So the footnotes here. They actually have footnotes for singing as the Great Commission. What? The Great Commission, what? Okay, which is Matthew 28:19. What's it say? It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." Wait, I'm looking at the wrong one. That's actually for the next one. My bad. I was confused. Hey, that's good, though. That's, you know, it actually fits, though, because you think about it. Go to Colossians 3:16. On your devices or whatever you got here. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, how does that relate to Matthew 28, 19? Not the baptizing part, but the other part. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? And lo, I'm with you in the age. So you know, it's interesting. When you say someone's a worship leader, you know, who is the ultimate worship leader? Jesus. Yeah, he is the worship leader. He is doing his work as our worship leader, as Hebrews 4 and 5 tell us. Now, it says that what we do is we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. So they appeal to the verse there. It says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They're not just talking about just psalms, like the 151s in the Bible. But that would include hymns and songs about Christ as well. Okay, so let's talk about this. So what's the standard of a good worship song then? What should be the standard?
Probably has scripture in it. If it's like a hymn.
Mm-hmm. Scripture, good summaries of scripture, like helpful.
Could be just scripture.
Could be scripture. Could be scripture. Yeah.
Is this why some would like just sing psalms?
Yeah. Because absolutely. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
There's right. So many songs out there that don't really have
right.
much of any scripture in it.
Right.
You think?
Yeah.
Is that why?
Absolutely. Well, yeah. I mean, so they would say, well, I mean, we want to see. So there's two issues. That yes, that's one. Two is we want to see continuity between the old and new covenant people of God, in that you see them singing the hymns that anticipate Christ, which is the Psalms, and we want to sing those because they're God's, you know, given songs to his people to anticipate Christ, right? In his prophet, he's the prophet, priest, king, and his humiliation, exaltation. That's what those are about, honestly, his ministry to us. And as you look at it, there's a great book by Richard Belcher. I think it's called Christ in the Psalms. If you want everyone to look at that, I'll give you the reference if you want to check it out. It's a great one on how that all works. But yeah, that's the idea is the principle is it teaching? Does it teach? Is it useful for teaching? Right? That's the idea. Now, is repetition bad? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. No. I mean, are modern songs bad? Not necessarily. Are older better? Not necessarily. The question is, does it teach? Is it helpful for teaching what God has commanded us and who he is? That's the question. Is it appropriate to teach? And how is it derivative of Scripture and what God's commanding us? So do you see what I'm saying? And Scripture, I mean, we could just have preaching, but we don't just have preaching because God says we need singing too. We need singing. That's a part of it as well, because it hits differently than just hearing it, saying it, reading it, seeing it does hit differently. I was talking to Cody last week, and he was saying he had chicken parm for dinner, and he was like he almost sang it. You know, he was just so good like that. It hit him so hard. So he sang it to me. You know, he didn't really sing it, but it was sing-songy the way he said it. Because it was so satisfying to him, you know. So that's kind of the way we sing, as those who are satisfied in one way. That's one reason we sing. Joyful singing. There's a lot of kinds of singing, though. Okay, so, all right, so that's good. Any questions on that? Should we always sing every verse of every hymn? The answer is yes. Yes. I don't know why people started like skipping song or verses and hymns. It's not like you have to, but it's a helpful thing if you want to teach. Let's sing them all. You know, I don't know why you skip a bunch of them. You know, it's like we always used to sing like Amazing Grace verses 1 and 4, and I'm like, why do we skip all the others? Like, what's the deal there? You know, so you miss a lot of good stuff there. Okay, so next thing is. Why am I? Okay, there it is. And the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ. Okay, so sacraments instituted by Christ. Let's talk about what is a sacrament. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Okay, so it pictures And it's suited by Christ. Oh, that's another thing too. It's like, it's not, it, it has to be given by Jesus for us to do, not something we think is helpful and that we want to represent Jesus by, and as a seal to the covenant. So the sealing ordinances or the covenant signs and seals are what are they? Let's just name them out.
Baptism.
Number
Lord's
one.
Supper.
Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. Communion. So two. That's all we got. Just two. So Lord's Supper and baptism. One is initiation, and one is ongoing nourishment. Those are the two things. Initiation, and both hold out the promises of Christ. Crucified, uniting us unto Him, the Spirit's indwelling in us and bringing us into communion with Christ. The forgiveness of our sins, the big gospel promises of God are pictured in the bread, wine, and water, the three elements. Any questions? Okay, again, basic worship 101 here. What are the elements we need to have? Should we have them every week?
Yeah.
Why not?
Why not?
it's like well, let's look at, what does Jesus say? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. This is Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it's again, proclamation, just like our singing, just like our preaching, our hearing of the word and reading it. It's proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. And then it says, "Whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the Lord, the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." It says in Acts 2:42 also that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers, which the breaking of bread would be, I guess, code for the Lord's Supper there. You could read that into that, of course. Now, as you look at these things, we should probably be doing the sacraments, regularly. That's the regular administration of the Lord's sacraments, and that's one of the benefits of a church, is those abilities to have those. Okay, it says these are all the ordinary religious parts of the parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. There, now. It says, besides these, we've got religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon several occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. So the others, so here's the ordinary ones right here. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then you've got the other ones, which is the oaths, the vows, the fastings, and the thanksgivings. So you got others that are seasonal, the et cetera. And all of these can be both public and private too. You know, these are the ordinary ones for the corporate. Well, not this one. You wouldn't want this in private. this is the corporate ones. But these down here, these down here, the ones, the et ceteras, are, those could be corporate. Those could be private. The vows, the fastings, and the oaths. They could be personal fastings and vows and oaths as well. Okay, any questions? I'd love to hear questions. I know we got a couple minutes. Yeah, so you're going to make a statement to God saying, "I'm going to do this or that." Well, oaths, let's see. Let's go to I have trouble in my mind distinguishing oaths and vows. Let's see what they highlight for oaths. Go to F, which is Deuteronomy 6:13 and Nehemiah 10:29. It says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." So like oaths would be like the ordination things. There's the vows too. Those are vows, but your membership oaths could be one of those, I would think. Then the vows in the office would be those. So I would say those are. Look at Nehemiah 10:29 if you got it. I would say that would be either an oath or a vow.
Okay.
I'm having trouble distinguishing in my own mind the difference between those two things. But let me look at the scripture and see what it says. Good question. Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into their curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. So I think an oath is...
There's going to be some definitions given to oaths and vows in the next chapter.
Aha. Uh-huh. Yes, there is. That's right. We're going to 22. Yes. But I'm saying it says, in looking at the next highlights, Ecclesiastes 5,
in Numbers it says, an oath refers to a promise made in God's presence to another human party.
Okay.
Whereas a vow refers to a promise made directly to God.
Thank you. That's very, okay, there we go. So like our marriage vows would be oaths to one another, but then a vow toward God. I mean, so it's kind of like I'm committing to God in these ways. So oaths and vows, very.
That's how they distinguish it. Okay. In Scripture.
I'm still, I'll clean it up by next time. But y'all guys,
good question.
Thank you. Yeah. So, but let's just stick to just forget everything that was just said. Focus on the big six. Okay, the big six, and we'll figure out the rest of them. The et cetera's down here.
Yeah.
Big six. Prayer, reading of Scripture, preaching, hearing, singing, sacraments. Boom. Okay. Let's take a moment to pray and ask God to bless us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us godly reverence, humility, holy attitude toward your holy presence amongst us. We pray that you would dwell with us in your word and the sacraments and the singing and the hearing of your word and listening to it and the reading of it and all the elements of worship that we encounter today. Would you bless this time? Would you bless our church? Would you grow us and mold us and mature us into your people who are imaging Christ and bringing glory to you and honor to your name? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, great time, guys. Thank you.
Hey, Justin, can I make a quick announcement?
Please.